Well, good morning, everybody. You know, I was thinking, as Brother just said, I'm a senior administrator at Arlington Baptist School. I walked into school one morning, and we have K-3 and K-4 classes, and I looked at our students, and I said, wow, here's a generation that would only know what it's like to wear the mask. And I said, here we are. We struggle with it. I mean, there are days I want to rip them off, too. But we have to do what we have to do. Amen? First, let me thank you for having me here today, Forge Road Bible Chapel. I do appreciate Brother Tom giving me the invite. I didn't know what to expect. I never think about it. I just kind of go with the flow. And when he asked me and I said yes, the first thing I thought about was the Gormans. And I said, well, I'll get to see Nate and his family, Matt and Jen, and all the little ones again. So that was the first thing that came to mind. And also I reflected back on maybe probably 10 years ago, we came here for VBS. So we were here before, and we had a wonderful time here. And it's such a joy to be able to get up Sunday morning and come to God's house. Amen. The Bible says, behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So I thank God for that. Again, my name is Johnny Whitehead. I'm a senior administrator of Arlington Baptist School. I also taught the Bible class there. I was also the drama teacher, among other things. And I also teach at Baltimore School of the Bible. I sit on the board with Brother Tom, and I teach Christian life and personal evangelism. A lot of times when you hear me talk, I'm more so going to talk about my relationship with Christ Jesus, because relationship to me means everything. And when you have a relationship that is solid, it's a relationship that the world cannot taint. It's a relationship that the only one can mess it up is you. Amen? So I do thank God for that. I talk about that, and I talk about a life that belongs to Christ. And that's what's going to be the message today. So let us pray, and then I'll go to Acts chapter 19, starting reading from verse 1 to 20. But we'll pray first. Thank you, Lord. Great and mighty God, we come before you this morning to give all praise, honor, and glory to you, and to thank you once again, O God, for giving us the opportunity to gather together, bow our heads before you, O Lord, and lift up the name of Jesus. For your word says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would draw men to you. We do thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your kindness, O God. We thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood on Calvary just for us. We thank you, Lord, for taking the nails in your hands, O God, because of your love for us, O God. And Lord, I pray that we never take it for granted. I pray today, Lord, that you will bless our time here, that we will utilize it for the furtherance of your kingdom, and that you will be glorified, high and lifted up. I also pray today that if I speak or do anything in error, dear God, I pray that you will correct me. For it is in Jesus' name that we do pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. Acts chapter 19. Now, Acts chapter 19 is a chapter full of good stuff, but I want to focus on one thing here, a couple of things that I found in there that I really want to lock in on. And if you have your Bibles, turn to it, and I'll start reading at verse 1, going to verse 20. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit, evil spirit, was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So today I want to talk about a life that belongs to Christ. What does that mean, a life that belongs to Christ? Is it a life that is purely under the authority of God? A life that has surrendered? When we think about, when we ask people, are you a born-again Christian? The first thing we say, have you given your life to Christ? And they look at you like, what? What exactly are you talking about, giving my life to Christ? But that's what it means to give your life to him. A life that says, you know, it's no longer mine. It's no longer my life. It's no longer my way. It's God's life. It's God's way. I need to follow him. He's in charge. A life that says, Lord, I'm yours. Use me as it pleases you. You're all I have. You're all I need. A life that's worth living. Sometimes we talk to Christians. We have the opportunity at Baltimore School of the Bible not only to teach students, but we also have we're in a position where we can hear them and what they're going through, and we have the opportunity to share God's word apart from a class. And we hear so many different stories, and it's easy to say just pray about it. But see, a life that belongs to Christ is a life that's going to come to that person and say, you know what, I'm right here with you. I'm here with you. And sometimes that catch people off guard. What do you mean you're right here with me? I thought you were just going to pray for me and then I move on. No, I mean, if you're going through a struggle as a Christian, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to make myself available to you. Now, I'm not saying you just be a hindrance to the person, but by his word, I should be there to guide them and help them. And a lot of times you might find yourself as a Christian, you might say, Lord, you know what? This is a lot for me. I'm always available for everybody else, but no one is available for me. And that's our flesh speaking, because we're not perfect. We go through those things. I'll share a story with you. There was a young lady said to me, she said, first of all, she texted me. And when I saw the number, I said, oh, Lord, I do not want to respond to this text. And because I kept thinking it was going to be someone who needed me for something. Because normally when I see that text, that's normally what happens. And so I kept looking at it, and here I am murmuring and complaining. I became Martha, murmuring and complaining, and I had not even responded to the text. I had no idea what was going on. I just assumed that she needed to talk to me about another issue in her life, and here I am grinding it out in my mind and my heart, like, no, no. Yes. Brother Whitehead, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate everything you do for me. I broke down. I repented. Lord, how can I serve you if I'm already thinking about what someone's going to say to me and I'm already thinking in the negative? That's my flesh reacting. But see, that's a life that belongs to Christ, a life that understands one thing. If I was never convicted by it, guess what? I would have made the call and said, oh, okay, amen. God bless you. Have a good day. But by being convicted by the Holy Spirit, it said, you know, you need to repent. You were totally wrong. You were totally out of order to think that. And even if she did call to complain, you should have been available because you call yourself a Christian. Amen? Now, looking at chapter 19, I know you're probably thinking, okay, so this is a lot of good stuff there. I took the life of Paul, and I looked at Paul's life, and I thought about a life that belongs to Christ, a life that had a purpose, because that's the next point there I'm going to talk about, a life that's purposeful. So we see Paul from even from chapter 18, Paul is going back and forth to churches from in Syria. He's going to Achaia, Ephesus, Corinth, and he's moving around, going from church to church, synagogue to synagogue. He's checking on people. Now, when I was reading that, I thought about it. I said, in this day and age, we call it church hopping. I said, but Paul, what Paul is doing, Paul is checking on the churches to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. Because when you come into chapter 19, the first thing Paul does, he sees some brothers and he just says, hey, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? One of the reasons he asked that, because he saw something that he didn't really recognize. And he said, hey, they need to be here fully to understand what's going on. So now Paul, in chapter 18, he's with his friends Aquila and Priscilla, and he's going through all checking the churches. And as I said, today, if we look at it today, we would call it church hopping, because but back then it was a positive thing. Today it's a negative thing, because mostly people today who are church hopping are looking for churches where they can be fed according to their own understanding. Not a biblical understanding. I need something to soothe me so I can say I went to church. I need something to agree with me. I need to know that it's okay to do some things in this world that may not be biblical, but if I have a church that agrees with me, I can do it. Like-minded fellowship. Amen? So so Paul is going back and forth, and then he's also going, first he runs into the man Apollos. Apollos is in chapter 18, and then also at the beginning of chapter 19, and Apollos is doing the same thing. He's preaching the gospel, and you know, which comes to mind, that verse that says, one water, one plant, but God gives the increase. I mean, they're moving. They're doing some things, a life with a purpose. They're taking off and they're saying, no, we are only here for one reason, and that is to preach the gospel. A life that belongs to Christ. Do we ever stop to think that? How many times have we heard people say, but I'm saved, and that's all that matters? Actually, no. I'm saved. My life belongs to you, Lord. Use me. How many times have you heard people say, boy, I wish I could be like Paul or Peter. Yeah, do some of those things, those miracle things. Pow, pow. They never think about the shipwreck. They never think about the stoning. They never think about the idea that you can walk into a room and speak to people and people curse you out. If you've never had that happen to you before, it is not a fun feeling. I used to live in New York City. And I used to take the train from Midtown Manhattan to Harlem, 125th Street. One day, in the summertime, it was about 95 degrees outside, and I got off work early, you know, 4 o'clock is early. I get uptown to Harlem, and I'm on the platform, taking the stairway, coming up, and I see this Nation of Islam guy. He's selling the paper and all that. He's talking. And so I glanced at him, and I kept walking, and the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart, go back and talk to him. As I'm going up the steps, I said, Lord, I'm not going back and talk to him, because I know what's going to happen. See, I'm having this conversation with the Lord as I'm walking up the steps. I said, Lord, I'm not going back and talk to him, because I know what he's going to say, and you know he's not going to want to hear it. And as I got to the top step, I spun around, and I said, Lord, help me. I'm going to need you in this. I go back downstairs on the subway to the platform, and I said, how you doing? How you doing, my brother? I said, okay, good start. So I said, how you doing? I said, have you thought about giving your life to Christ? And you know those, like, cartoons where you know people are using foul language? You hear it, but you don't hear it. You more so see it. So I'm looking at him, and it's coming. Wow. Okay, how long do I have to stand here? And then I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I had to share that with you. I had to share it with you. And I said, something in my heart tells me that you probably used to go to church. Even more. Okay. And I said, God bless you. And I walked away. A life that belongs to Christ has to endure those type of things. If you ask me today, we're in the same kind of situation. 2015, when the uprising in Baltimore City happened, I love the fact that I can teach at a Christian school. I love it. Because once I walk in the building, I don't have to see who's listening to what I'm talking about, because I'm talking about Jesus. I can stop and pray whenever I want to. And during that time, in my Bible class, I had about 18 young men in that Bible class. And with everything going on in our city, I sat in the class and I said, I know you guys have a lot of questions about this, but I need to bring your focus to one place. And I need you to understand one thing. A life that belongs to Christ does not get caught up in that. I said, you've got to hear me. Well, my father said, if you don't agree, tell your father to come sit in the class with you. I said, I can talk to him too. And what I did, I realized something. I said, Lord, all I know is what you've done in my life. And what you've done in my life has never included a group of people. It only included me and you. And I said to the boys, I said, now you're going to have two sides. I said, you got this side and that side. I said, I can be just as compassionate as you about that side. Paul was compassionate about the Hebrews. But Paul never said a Hebrew is going to get me into heaven. Paul never said it was a Hebrew that knocked me off that horse. Paul never said, we're only going to get there together, folks. Leave everybody else out. He never said that. And I said to the young men, I said, you're either going to be on that side or that side. And I said, here's the thing. Where's Christ leading you? I said, I have not been called to go to anyone's protest. I said, something I learned years ago when I first got saved, my pastor said to me, you need to know who's in charge of any movement. And if Christ is not leading that movement, you probably shouldn't be in charge, be there. And I started thinking back to those things, and I said, wow. So, Lord, here's the thing for me. I have to be dead centered on the cross. Cross-focus all day. No matter how it makes me feel, no matter how unfair I might think it might be, who cares? Christ has already told me, you will suffer for my name's sake. If they hated you, they hated me first. So I said to the young men, I said, you know, understand this. If you're over there, this is what you're going to deal with. Because you can't be in there and start preaching the gospel. I said, they're going to kill you because you're not speaking the same language. I said, if you're over there, same thing. I said, but as a Christian, I need to stand dead center and be prepared to preach to both sides. One word, one gospel, one Christ. I said, that's who we have to be as the body of Christ. A body that belongs to Christ has to be one that's willing to endure no matter what's going on in this society. And that's when I came to chapter 19 and thought about the Apostle Paul, because he was disputing daily in the synagogue. He was rejected in the synagogue. All he was telling them, Jesus is the Christ. He's the one. They rejected that, so he had to leave. And then he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and what happens there? The Jews and the Greeks come together. Even though they were disputing, but they were willing to listen. So Paul never gave up. He never said, you know what, they're not listening, Lord, I'm not going back. That life, the life that belongs to Christ, is a life that moves with a purpose. Throughout your day, how are you moving throughout your day? Do you need a touch of the news before you can start your day? Or do you need God's word to get you started? See, because sometimes we hear people, I hear it all the time. I was watching the news first thing this morning. Like, my goodness, so all your day is going to be filled with your devotion to the news. And I'm not saying don't watch the news. We need to kind of know what's going on, whether it's fake, false, whatever. We still need to kind of know what's going on. All right? Another person that came to mind was Stephen. Stephen is one of my favorites. Because at school, you know, our students have Bible verse quizzes every Friday. And when our students complain, Mr. Wyatt, you gave us 2 verses this week. 2? Really? Stephen from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 8:3 gave you the Old Testament to the New Testament and then got stoned for it. But then Christ stood up and brought him into heaven. He got 100. He got 100. Perfect score. I mean, life can't get any better than that. See, because on this side, we'll look at the torture that goes on and as to how people treat people who preaches the gospel. But we forget, Lord, I know my reward is with you. It's not here. My students, when my first year of teaching in high school Bible, the seniors, they didn't really like me. And it was known. I mean, some students came to me and said, Mr. Wyatt, you know they don't like you. And I said, praise the Lord. I said, you know what? I said, because I'm not here to make friends. See, for me, I didn't think of it as a job. When I got the position, I didn't think of it as, Lord, I got a job working at a Christian school. No, I said, ministry. And once I saw my paycheck, I said, yes, it's really ministry. And by the grace of God, I've been there 14 years. Haven't looked back. I enjoy it. But my students, they said, you know, they don't like you. And I said, no, I'm not here to be their friends. I'm here to do what the Lord has called me to do. But I realized something. I said, you know, we take it for granted. We take the opportunities that we have to serve Christ, and we sort of blend it with our own activities of the day. You know, something I was talking to my wife on the way here, and I said, you know, I made the comment to her because we used to play baseball around here with our sons and the Gormans. And I said to her, and I said, yeah, it used to be the comment, hey, what are you doing to you? Baseball or church? Which one? Because one of us had to choose. So either I would be at the game or in church. So, but I thought about it and I said, you know, we had to make that choice. And I said, Lord, thank you so much for raising them quickly. I said, because that next Sunday going back into church, you did feel kind of guilty for not being there. A life for Christ. And the life of Stephen is a wonderful example of a purposeful life, full of faith and power. That's what the verse said. He was dedicated. A life that belongs to Christ is a dedicated life, a life that looks and says, you know what, Lord, no matter what goes on around me, no matter what's happening in my area, no matter what, Lord, I'm with you. I don't like it. I don't agree with it, but I'm with you. I've had situations in my life where I had to say that to the Lord. Lord, I have no idea what you're doing in my life. And I totally don't like it because I can talk to him. That's that relationship part that I enjoy, that when I need to whine to him, I can. You know, I remember one time I was praying and I was just broken. I forgot what it was, but it was just something going on in my life. And I said, Lord, you know, I can't even leave you. Because if I leave you, I'm going to come back to you because there is nothing in this world like you. I've seen what you do. There is no way I can walk away from you and say, well, you can't do that. A life that belongs to Christ is a life that understands who he is. Do I know everything about him? Absolutely not. But I know one thing about him. I know he loves me. I know the things that he has brought me through. I know the places that he has brought me to. Again, Stephen, he didn't try to appease those in the synagogue with his soothing words. Remember, he's sitting in the synagogue with Jews, like-minded people. He could have easily said, I'm with you guys, you know, this is how we're going to do it. No, he stayed with the word because his life no longer belonged to the Jews. His life belonged to Christ. He wasn't trying to make them happy. Everything he did, he was glorifying God, even to the point of being stoned. He did it with dignity and grace. And at the end of that, he said what? Lord, don't hold this against them. How hard is it for us to ask for forgiveness? You know, I mean, a life that belongs to Christ is a life that says this, Lord, you know what? I don't always get it right, but I want to get it right. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. Show me what to do. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's a whole other thing to get up and do it. Hey, you know, tomorrow, Lord, I'm going to start fasting. How many of you fast? Okay. So how many times have you said, starting Monday, because I just did this not too long ago, and that's why I'm laughing about it. Starting Monday, I'm going to fast from 6 to 6. Okay, I get to work. Man, I'm hungry. My goodness, it's like, okay, Lord, you know what? Forgive me. I'm going to break the fast down to 12 noon. And then I start thinking about what I'm going to do at 12 noon. I'm going to go to 7-Eleven, get a cup of coffee. Then I'm going to go to Subway and get a sub. All right, I can do it. I can do it. 12 noon, 12 noon, 12. You know, again, we wrestle with this constantly. A life that belongs to Christ will wrestle with the flesh. I thank God that he was and is perfect, you know. But when we wrestle with it, I know that I can run to him and say, Lord, forgive me. You knew what I was going to be going through. So I'll try again tomorrow. Let me read this one part to you. Acts chapter 7. Speaking of Timothy. Acts chapter 7. Starting at verse 55. In verse 55 it says this, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. Every time I read that, I always think, Lord, I don't want to be stoned. I have no desire to be beaten like that. But I often wonder, can I maintain a focus on you, Lord, if that's happening to me? And all you have to do is think about some of the things that are happening to you during the day. Ah, got a flat tire. Oh, ah, 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 you know, that's like you're stoning. Like, okay, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. Just the other day, our house is being, some work being done on, so everything is like uprooted. 2 weeks before that, totaled the truck. We got hit in the back, totaled the truck. So we're trying to get the truck. So all of these things are taking place. And when I found out what we were going to have to put up for to get another vehicle, inside, yeah, I was crushed. And I said, Lord, you know, I can question a lot of things about you, and I can ask you a lot of whys, and right now that's really how I feel. But I got to trust you. I got to trust you. I said, this, to me, it just doesn't seem right. I totally don't agree with it. And then my wife was telling me about a man who had a stroke. One of her friend's husband had a stroke. And then I'm thinking, really, Johnny? Get yourself together. Get yourself together. Trust him. Small things, material things, you got to trust him. With Paul here, looking at verses 1 to 12, a life that moves with a purpose. Now, Paul, like I said earlier, Paul is on the move. He comes to Ephesus, and once he gets there, Apollos is already gone. So they're moving back and forth, as we talked about earlier. And when I think about the, some of the things that Paul had to do, first of all, he's coming into the city of Ephesus, which was a port city on the west coast. And right across the water was Corinth and Achaia and all those things. So he's moving back and forth, moving with a purpose. And when he gets there, like I said, the first thing he does is he asks the men, have they received the Holy Ghost? Again, how do we know that? Why would he ask them that if there wasn't something that he recognized in them? Again, with the purpose, he decided, hey, right then and there, you need that. And he was preparing them. He was gearing them up for what was ahead. Paul, again, he stayed there for 2 years on the road. We think about those things from like on the road to Damascus. When I think about Paul, the fact that when he was on the horse on the road to Damascus, a life to Christ was this. He was knocked off that horse. Here is a man who was on his way to persecuting the church. He was already doing it, but he was on his way to making it even more grander than before. And he was getting a lot of praise for what he was doing, too. But when God knocked him off that horse, Christ knocked him off that horse, the first thing he said, Lord, I'm here. Think if Paul decided to step back and say, I don't know if I want that. What if he was determined to continue to destroy the church? God probably would have killed him. But God got his attention. And sometimes that's what we need, God, to get our attention, to understand that, hey, you know what? You got my attention, Lord. You got me. I'm here. And Paul, ever since that day, Paul never looked back on what he used to do. If anything, what Paul did in his writings, we understood that he regretted some of the things that he did. He regretted the fact that, wow, I can't believe that I did those things. And sometimes we feel the same way. I can't believe I was a part of this. I can't believe I allowed myself to be taken advantage of like that and to move in that direction. I was driving a truck. I used to be a part of a ministry in New York called the Raven Truck Ministry, Baltimore Ravens, New York. But the Raven Truck Ministry, I was a Friday night leader, and we used to go to Lexington Avenue at the Citicorp Center on Lexington Avenue, and we would feed the homeless people. We had a big purple truck, and at Times Square Church, you had to back that truck up in this narrow alleyway. And I had an attitude again about something that had happened that night with our team. And so I was driving, and I had to back this truck up in the alley, and like I said, on each side about that much space. So it had to fit right in. Out of the building that was next to it, AC units were coming out the window. So every now and then you had to open the window, stick your head out, and look and make sure you had it right. Attitude me. I'm driving, and as I'm backing up, I had to stick my head out the window to look and see. When I stick my head not out, the glass wasn't open. And I slammed my forehead right into the glass. I didn't break it. But when I hit it, I snapped back and I said, Lord, you got my attention. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, because I'm big on saying, Lord, you don't have to break me or hit me upside the head to get my attention. Just tell me what you want me to do. I belong to you. But there are times when he has to get our attention that way. I didn't blame the window. I didn't blame anybody else. I knew it was me. Because I wasn't paying attention to what I was supposed to be paying attention to. And that's what a loving father will do to you. He will discipline you to get your attention. Amen? Amen. Now, the life that does not belong to Christ and the end results of that, go down to verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And then it says here in verse 14, it says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And I'm going down to verse 15. So stop there. Now, one of the things I looked at, that the vagabond Jews were Jews who kind of just wandered about. Everybody know what a vagabond is, someone who's wandering, has no home, will settle anywhere just to set up shop for a minute. A vagabond Jew, a person that wanders from place to place, no shelter. Now, when I think about this, I love the story, the fact that the seven sons decided that they were going to go themselves and just say, hey, we can do the same thing they do. In our society today, one of the things that has happened throughout COVID, a lot of our pastors and churches have lost their flock. They have had to shut down and just really just move on to try to find employment somewhere else. And, you know, when you hear these stories, you start thinking like, wow, okay, Lord, so what exactly are you doing? Because I know you're doing something. And at times I start thinking of that sifting process, you know, shaking the branches loose. Those things that are dead on the branch, they seem to just fall off. And I thought about these sons here, you know, they had no home. They were wandering around looking for a home, looking for a place. And what they decided to do was, hey, you know, we can cast them out too. Now, their father, Sceva, I was doing some research on that. They said he was probably from the line of Zadok, the Zadok priesthood in the Old Testament. And they, you know, it was common for men like him to just take that title and call themselves a priest. And I said, well, that's common in our day today. Pastor such and such, Pastor Reverend Doctor such and such. You know, people do take those titles on themselves, but have no idea of what this is all about. They do it all for the glory, all to be, you know, known in the church setting. So when I thought about Sceva and his sons, I said he was, the name Sceva means mind reader. And I said he probably, seven sons, you can just imagine, at home practicing his art. Come here, son. I'm going to read your mind real quick. You know, he's probably practicing on his kids. So therefore, when they had the opportunity to do the same, what do boys do? They normally emulate their fathers, right? So they decided, hey, you know, we can do the same thing. But what I like here is when it says here, and the seven sons of Sceva, and the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, all power and authority. I know him. And Paul, I know, rode to Damascus, a man who is totally sold out for God, a man who knows that he's a wretched man who needs a savior. I know, but who are you? Who are you? We can ask ourselves that same question today. Who are you? If people came up to someone you know and said, okay, well, who is Johnny Whitehead? I like to believe that they would tell you who I am. One of the things I have always tried to do, even from the time of coaching the boys at Little League Baseball and teaching all-boy Bible classes, I would say to my boys in the Bible class, I am not going to tell you anything I don't tell my own two sons. So that way, I don't want my sons to ever look at me and say, oh, he's such a hypocrite. When he's at school, he's all hallelujah, amen. But when he's at home, he's all over the place. And I say, I want to be the same person. When I first gave my life to Christ, that was one of the first promises I gave to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know what? I want to be honest with myself. I said, because if I can't be honest with me, then how can I be honest with anybody else? And Lord, I want to make sure that whenever someone says, oh, this is who Johnny Whitehead is, I want to be able to say, yes, that is who I am. That is not who I am. See, I need to know who I am. Because when you don't even know who you are, you're subject to do anything. You're subject to step out and say, today I'm a Christian, and tomorrow, you know what, Lord, today is just a lot to bear. Let me take a break. He's never taken a break. Never. Because if he said to you, hey, I'm going to take a 30-second break, we know what that means, right? Total darkness. Everything. But I always try to make sure, who are you? I'm a Christian. What denomination means absolutely nothing to me. I've been asked that many times. Are you a Baptist? I said, I'm not a Baptist. Are you a Methodist? I'm not a Methodist. I'm a Christian. Because I believe this in my heart. When I gave my life to Christ, I did not give my life to a denomination. When I gave my life to Christ, I wasn't caught up on the traditions and all these other things. I only wanted this and that only. So when I think about this demon saying, who are you? A life that belongs to Christ, he's not going to question that. But again, just like Paul saw in those disciples, had they been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit saw in those boys, you don't belong to anyone. You're wandering around trying to play these games. And that's what's happening in our churches today. If you notice something, a lot of people are not even showing up anymore. They're comfortable with the Zoom. I like the Zoom to a point. And it's really hard to do Zoom with a mask on. Really. Because your message becomes a 5-minute message because you need to breathe. But who are you? And like I said earlier, I think that is a question that we have to ask ourselves. Who am I? Lord, I want to get it right with you. We understand something about our society today, that as God comes to judge, it starts in the house of God first. What is he going to find here? Is he going to find murmuring and complaining? Faithless generation? What is he going to find? I always think about it. I said, Lord, if he came back right now, I hope and pray that my heart is right with you. I run, and when I'm running, you know, as you get older and you run, as soon as you start your run, you start feeling the aches and pains and across the chest, and I was like, okay, Lord, what is that pain? You know what, Lord? You can take me if you want to. If you take me, I just hope and pray that everything is right in my life, and I pray that you take care of my family. I'm going to keep running. You know, but it belongs to him. I can't take it back from him. I don't want to take it back from him. I enjoy my life as a Christian. I think it's the best thing that ever happened to me. So when he asks, hey, give your life to Jesus, I'm there. My testimony is, it's an odd testimony, but I thank God for it. I actually got saved in my apartment by myself. Well, I wasn't by myself. I was with the Lord. But it was a time, again, when God wants to get your attention. It was me on my face thinking, I cannot handle this life. I think I can take my own life and be just fine. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I melted. I mean, completely on my knees crying and like, I'm yours. I don't even understand who you are, but I'm yours. And that's why when it comes to relationship, I'm big on that relationship. Because I've seen the world type of relationship. This is a bona fide relationship here. This is one that doesn't fail. So when that demon says, who are you? I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I hope today that I had an opportunity to encourage someone. And if you feel like you're going through a tough time, especially men, I'm talking to the men now. Because men, we can be stubborn. And we don't like to open up and talk about the things that we go through. Men, we need you today to step up. Men, we need you to be at the forefront for Christ and Christ alone. We need it. We need it. It's too much chaos going on in our society. And we know, just like these demons responding to these young men, remember, they're of the same group. Bunch of unbelievers battling with demons. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But when the men start stepping up for Christ, it's amazing. Last story. I came from New York. There was a big rally at RFK Stadium in D.C. And we were Promise Keepers. Remember them? And I had just got from New York, got off the got off the bus from New York, got on the subway, and the train was packed with these guys, and they were rejoicing. And suddenly I said, what is going on in D.C.? And I was a Christian at the time, so I looked and I asked, what happened? Brother, we had an amazing night, blah, 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 blah. And I was just like blown away. It's something about Christians. When Christians get together, there's a joy. And I felt like I was in the meeting with them in RFK Stadium. I was rejoicing with them, laughing with them. And it was a time of singing on the subway in Washington, D.C. That's what we need again. We need people to come together, not being divided. To understand something, when Paul was preaching outside of the synagogue and when the Jews and the Greeks came together, the Gentiles, that's who we are. And we need to take ownership of that. You know what? Enough of that fire. I'm not going over there. No, I'm right here. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you today, Lord. And I just thank and praise you, Lord God, because there's nothing going to stop your plan, Lord God. And you're either on board or you're not. Lord, I pray today that each and every person in here is on board, Lord. And I pray that as we move forward, Lord God, that we will continue to glorify you and exalt you, Lord. A life that belongs to you, Lord, is a life that will worship you, a life that will serve you, a life, Almighty God, that is willing to die for you. In Jesus' precious name, O Lord, we thank you for the cross, Lord God. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, mercy, and kindness, O God. And I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that does not belong to you, Lord, I pray that today will be that day, that they will step up and call you Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they will yield their hearts to you. Bless now, Lord, in a special way, Lord. I do thank you so much, Lord God, for giving me the opportunity to come today and share, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that again, if I have spoken anything in error, dear God, I pray that you will correct it. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray and ask these things today. Amen and amen.